Good to see all of you this morning. If you will, be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. We'll be noticing verses 11 through 14 here in just a moment. Let me just say it's good to see all of you this morning. We've got some back that have been out. We're delighted that you're back with us. Like I said, we're going to continue our look at the book of Romans. And if you will, let's just go ahead and read verses 11 through 14 of chapter 13. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For knowing our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Now, what we're going to talk about today is that there seems to be a problem in the Lord's church. And I'm not talking about Eastside. I'm talking about across the board. People are apathetic. And if you don't know what that means, it means that there's an attitude of, I don't care. Lethargic. They're sleepy. Again, it goes back to this attitude of, I don't care. And those problems are afflicting the people of God. And when you come in and you're just going through the motions and filling a pew and you think that's all you've got to do, then you are sadly mistaken. Many churches exist today, but with very little zeal. And I put this up here because that's the workbook that we've been studying on Tuesday mornings. Lifelong zeal, how to build lasting passion for God. There's a lot of congregations that have no zeal because the people have no zeal. And what we've noticed from this is that very little zeal means very little progress among God's people. The book defines zeal as a burning desire to please God. Does that describe you? Do you have that burning desire to please God? It also talks about that God sees what could be and what should be in every person that gathers to worship Him. Webster defines zeal as great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. I'm going toward heaven. I'm pursuing heaven and I'm pursuing pleasing Christ. I ought to have great energy and enthusiasm in that pursuit. What are you pursuing? Are you pursuing Christ? Are you pursuing heaven as your eternal home? That ought to be where zeal comes into our life, and we're not apathetic and we're not lethargic, sleepy. We have a little get up and go about us, and this is a problem that not only is common today, but has been prevalent throughout the New Testament times in the Lord's church. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 4 that John records for Jesus about the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, if you have left your first love, you are no longer pursuing Christ and heaven. If you're pursuing other things, then you have a zeal for other things, but not a zeal for Christ. And then he writes about the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 15. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." You're lethargic. You're apathetic. He says, "I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." You see, it's not a problem that churches today face alone, but it's been for generations, since the first century. B.W. Johnson talks about our passage. Well, Paul felt a need to encourage those brethren, as we've talked about in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. And we'll not take the time to read that again, but B.W. Johnson in his commentary talks about Paul here, and he says he's trying to tell them to awake from carelessness and indifference. Indifference. Are we indifferent about the church, about Christ, about serving the Lord, about heaven? Poole, in his commentary, says of this passage that it means to shake off slothfulness, security, and other and all former sinful courses. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says in their commentary that it means to awake from, his words, stupid, fatal indifference to eternal things. My daddy used to fuss at me if I ever used the word stupid. He said that shouldn't be something you ever say. But notice what they say, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown says about our attitude toward heaven. That it is a fatal indifference to eternal things. Now, as a child of God, I ought to be on fire for going to heaven. As a child of God, I ought to be on fire, have a burning desire to please Christ. Paul says in this passage, it's time for us to wake up. So have we become lethargic and indifferent toward things of an eternal nature, about heaven? And he tells us it's time to wake up. And this is Paul's exhortation. So why do we need to wake? Well, let's go back to our text and notice verse 11 in the first part of verse 12. He says, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Why do we need to wake up, Paul? He says you need to know what time it is. You need to know the nature of time. And he's telling us here that time is short. Time, referring to our lives here upon this earth, is a very short time. I used to would look at the obituary columns. 30 years ago when I was working for Cook's Pest Control, I would keep up with the obituary column of the towns that I worked in because the last thing I wanted to do was go to a house and ask how your mom's doing and mom died. And it's kind of morbid to think about that, but it was one way I could stay ahead of things. But when I was younger, I'd look and I'd think, man, that's 60 years old. That's an old fella. Not anymore. 70 years old. That's, man, they're really old. Not anymore. Those dates help us to realize the nature of time, that life is short. Time is fleeting, according to James. In chapter 4, beginning of verse 17, he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Paul says, know the time. Know what time it is in your life. What time is it in your life? Don't look at someone else and say, well, look at your life. You need to understand, as he talks about here in verse 11 and 12, that it's time to obey the Lord. Our own salvation, he says, is at hand here in verse 12. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians. So we'll just skip over that. But he tells us here that our salvation is nearer. The night is far spent. He says in verse 11, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. You know, I read some sermons by a man by the name of T.D. Larimore. And I've talked about him in past sermons, that he preached in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and he held a meeting in Nashville around early 1900s, and he preached about Solomon's passage there, remember thy Creator. And he made a point in that sermon, and I've used that point in the same not the same sermon, but I preached a sermon on that passage, and I used this point that from the time we're born, that our heart is a beating drum to the grave. You take a baby, a newborn baby. And I see these mothers putting pictures on Facebook now about their babies going to school and going to kindergarten and having birthdays. And the comment is always something similar to, would time just slow down? Time doesn't slow down for anyone. It's not a respecter of persons. Every year we get a day older, a year older, and every day we're a day older, and every day we arise, our heart is beating toward the grave. Our salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday and the day before we obeyed the gospel. But our salvation is nearer, so we need to ask the question, in what way? Well, in this way, the Lord's return is nearer, isn't it? We don't know when He's coming, but we know that the longer we live, then His return is one day closer. And what if that day is tomorrow? And you're still asleep. You're still lethargic. You're still apathetic. You don't care. You don't have that burning desire to serve Jesus, or you're indifferent about heaven. Our own death is nearer, as we're talking about. If we should die before the Lord returns, the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. It's nearer, Paul says, than when we first believed. Every day that we rise out of bed draws us closer, closer to realizing our salvation. Every day that we rise, we ought to think about how much time has gone by if I've not believed and obeyed. Or maybe how much time has gone by and I haven't been energetic, enthusiastic about going to heaven. But he tells us here in this passage that the night is far spent. The night referring to moral darkness of this world. John would write in 1 John 2 and verse 8, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The night is far spent. And that means it is cut off, literally. It is becoming short because it is hastening closer and closer to when night will be no more. Paul would write in the second half of 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, for the form of this world is passing away. This world and the time and everything that we know about it is not going to last long. Peter says that we're sojourners in this world. We're just passing through. One of the songs that Larry picked out, I noticed on the other page, was This World Is Not My Home. And that's the theme of that song. We're just passing through. But Paul says, the day is at hand. The day is at hand. Adam Clark, in his commentary, says of this verse, the day of eternal blessedness is at hand, is about to dawn on us as in glorious resurrection unto eternal life. The day is at hand. You see, until the Word of God serves as a light shining in the dark, we're just sojourners. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter writes, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, since these things are true, let us walk, let us live, let us conduct ourselves in a manner that is proper to Christians, to children of God, to followers of Christ. So with that being asked or commented on, how should we walk? How we ought to walk is what Paul describes in the rest of the text here. Notice beginning in the second part of verse 12. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. He says we need to cast off the works of darkness. Thought I had a sneeze coming on. So what are the works of darkness? And he mentions some things in this context. Revelry, drunkenness, lewdness, lust, strife, envy. But he also mentions in other texts the same things and others. Like in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, about the works of the flesh being evident. He says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So this list could go on and on. He says, anything like this are the works of the flesh. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul would write to the Colossian brethren in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fleshly things, carnal things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Go back to our text, and Paul says, the time for those is over with. You shouldn't have those things in your life. You need to wake up. If these things are in our lives, then yes, we are apathetic about eternity. If these things are in our lives, then yes, we are lethargic, and we don't have that burning desire to serve Christ. Paul tells us in our context that we need to be putting on the armor of light, the breastplate of faith and love, the hope of salvation as a helmet that he would talk about in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. The armor of God, which includes truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, the hope of salvation, the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to be putting on the Lord Jesus. First, in baptism. Putting on the new man. In baptism, we put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. And we are raised with Christ. Made alive together with him, Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. Then, in developing that Christ-like character or attitude, we put on this new man. We're renewed in our knowledge that we can't live according to the works of the flesh, with tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, forgiving one another, and love, as Paul would write in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 10. And then being renewed in our mind, we are a new man in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4. And Peter would write in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18 that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, giving him the glory and honor that he so richly deserves. But in our text, Paul tells us that one way in how we ought to walk is by making no provision for the flesh. He didn't make that as a suggestion. Maybe when you feel like it. One of these days, you should make no provision for the flesh. He said this is something that we have to do. If you're going to serve God, if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you have got to want to live a spiritual life, Romans chapter 8. And if we desire the love of the Father, then we're going to do this. We're going to make this provision. We're going to serve Christ and make no place for the flesh, the carnality of this world in our lives. But you know, it's not just something we must do, it's something that we can do. We can't look at that list of the works of the flesh and say, I can't give it up. Yes, you can. You can do it with the help of the Spirit. Romans 8, Ephesians 3, Galatians 5. You can do it with the aid of God's providence. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We need to study on the Word of God. Look at the history of God and His people. And then we do it with the aid of prayer. The question begs to be asked, how serious are we in this regard? Do we avoid circumstances that might tempt the flesh? Do we abstain from activities that arouse fleshly desires? The question is, brethren, are we sleeping? Not physically asleep in the service, okay? Don't take this completely wrong. But are we spiritually asleep? Are you just here because, well, I don't want them to call me and ask me where I'm at? Are you here because, well, it's where I've always gone. I have to go there. I don't know anything else. Are we spiritually asleep? Meaning, are we indifferent to the matters of the spiritual things? Are we careless about eternity? Are we lethargic in our service to God? Are we apathetic in our spiritual well-being? We just don't care. I just don't care. Which is a really, really sad statement. But if these things are in our lives, brethren, it's time to wake up. Both as individuals and as a congregation, we need to wake up. The time to change and grow is now, because one of these days, you won't have an opportunity to do it. Remember, T.B. Larmore says, from the moment we're born, our heart is a drumbeat leading to the grave. With each passing day, we're getting closer to eternity. With each passing day, we're getting closer to the day of judgment. Each passing day, are we lethargic? The time to change and grow is now. The day of eternity is going to arrive whether you're ready or not. So, let's be children of the day and not children of the night. Let's put on the Lord. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as children of God should. And let's make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the fleshly desires. And then we can look forward to obtaining salvation through Jesus Christ. One final passage and the lesson is yours. In 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, Now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He says you know that. And you and I know that too, don't we? For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You know Christ is coming back. You know eternity is on its way. You know the judgment day is closer. He says, you are the sons of light and the sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, alert, awake, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There is a day coming. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for Christ to return? Some of us may face the judgment day sooner than others. And age-wise, I certainly hope so. I hope I face eternity before some of you do, because you're younger than I am. But I still want everyone to be awake. I pray that we have the zeal, that burning desire to serve the Lord, because of the view that heaven is just a day away. It could be here tomorrow for some of us, and we may not be ready. One way that you can be ready and show your burning desire to serve the Lord is by putting Him on in baptism. If you understand what you need to do in view of eternity and you've never been baptized, then this is an opportunity for you. But if you've done that and you are thinking about eternity and you realize that you are apathetic, you are sleepy, you are lethargic, you're just going through the motions, then you need to make some changes in your life. And that may mean that you need to make a public acknowledgement of sins and wrongdoing in your life. And this is an opportunity for you as well. Wherever you find yourself in view of eternity, if you need to respond to the invitation today, I pray that you'll consider that and make your way to the front while together we